Thank you, brother. Amen. Good morning. Praise the Lord. It's been a good morning so far. And this is going to be an interesting morning, I promise you. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. This is our 12th message in our series in the book of Exodus, our 12th sermon in our series so far. This morning we're talking about the shedding of blood and the forgiveness of sins. And this morning, Exodus chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 24 through 26. If you remember the context, and we've been in Exodus 3 and then Exodus 4, we've had about four sermons in Exodus 3 and so far through chapter 4. And in these passages that we have studied in Exodus 3 and 4, we have seen Moses drawn to this burning bush, and then from this burning bush, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord, that's God's personal name, Yahweh, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he has revealed himself to Moses. And we have seen in our study of Scripture that the Lord is holy, and the Lord speaks, and that the Lord delivers his people from slavery, and that the Lord seeks after worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we have seen these truths communicated in Exodus chapter 3 and then in Exodus chapter 4. But not only have we studied how the Lord has revealed himself to Moses and declared that he has a mission that he wants to perform in and through Moses, we have also seen Moses hesitate to obey the Lord's call for his life. But now, Moses is finally packing up in Midian in the middle of the desert and heading back to Egypt. And that's where we pick up this morning in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24. Let's read these three verses. Let me read them aloud. You follow with me in your copy of Scripture. Exodus 4, verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me." So he let him alone. It was then that she said, "A bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision." Let's pray for a moment, one more time. Our Father, this morning we do thank you for the privilege to gather in worship, in song, to pray and beseech you as you are seated on your heavenly throne with Jesus, your eternal Son, at your right hand. And Father, we acknowledge that our access to you is because of our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this morning we draw near. And Father, I pray for the minds of men, women, and young people in this room today. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to put on our thinking caps. I pray, God, that you would sanctify our minds and help us, Father, to set our minds' attention and our hearts' affection upon you and praise you for who you are and what you have done, Lord, in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us worship today. Transform us through your truth. And Father, help me preach your truth. Lord, keep me from error today. Oh God, help me proclaim the truth with passion and with power and with purity. And Lord, I pray that you'd open blind eyes and transform hard hearts. Save sinners today, oh God. And Father, for those in this room who are brothers and sisters in the faith, those who have been adopted into your family, help us today. As we have sung earlier this morning, Jesus is our hope, and may we hope in him and rest in him and trust in him today. I do pray that you will bless Brother Robinson. I pray that you will bless the Gideon International Ministry at home and overseas. God, I pray that your word will continue to go forth. And I pray, Lord, that it will go forth in this moment of preaching now. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, amen. This is an historic occasion. This is a text in which I have more questions than I have answers. And in 31 years, I probably have never had this situation that I have this morning. And so we're going to work on this together. Amen. We're studying. This is like biblical interpretation class this morning. We want to read the text and then ask certain questions of God's inspired word. We begin with the presupposition that these are the breathed out words of God, that Moses wrote this as he was guided by the Holy Spirit. So there is no mistake. There is no error in the word. And so we come to understand in context what God is saying to us this morning. And so the first question that I had is, well, as you read the text, who in the world is the him that's being talked about? That is a question. Look in verse 24. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord, there we go with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E. We know what that is. Amen. That's one thing in the text we know. That's the personal name of God. It's a noun. It's the name of God. The Lord met him and sought to put him to death. The Bible does not identify who this him is. Now, there are different views. Many scholars are going to say the him here is Moses. There are other scholars who would argue that it is Gershom, Moses' first son with Zipporah. Some even argue that it's Eliezer, Moses and Zipporah's second and younger son of the two. But the text just doesn't tell us who the him is. My question number two, why is the Lord seeking to put him to death? Well, again, most commentators are going to say the Lord is appearing and going to put Moses to death because one of his sons has not been circumcised, which is a part of the law, right? God gave this in Genesis 17, that every Jewish male will be circumcised on the eighth day. That physical symbol in the flesh makes them an outward member of God's family. It's a covenant symbol that marks you as one of God's children. So why is the Lord seeking to put him, whoever that may be, to death? It's because this son has not been circumcised. My third question is, why wasn't he circumcised? Why wasn't he circumcised? And the bottom line here is the Bible does not say. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says that it perhaps, and it's only speculation, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. John Calvin, in his commentary on this passage, says that perhaps Moses and Zipporah had a little disagreement about circumcising their son. And so to kind of put a stop to the family unrest, they just didn't circumcise the son. That's just a speculation. Others say, well, you know, we meant to do it, but we just never got around to it. You know, it's kind of like when you're in Rome, do as the Romans do, but we're in Midian. Midianites don't really circumcise their sons like the Israelite people do, like the Egyptians in themselves also did. And so, again, but the bottom line is, beloved, the Bible doesn't say. It doesn't answer that question. Why wasn't he circumcised? I don't know. In fact, if you had an alternative title to the message today, it would be, I don't know. But you know, the shedding of blood and the forgiveness of sin sounds a lot better, especially with our communion table covered as it is with this cross. It just kind of fits a lot better, and it is the theme of this text, ultimately, as we're going to get to in a moment. Now, number four, why did Zipporah do what she did? Why did Zipporah do what she did? After she took a razor-sharp piece of flint and performed surgery on her son in circumcising him, why did she then take that skin and put it at either Moses' feet or her son's feet? Now, if you'll look in your Bible just a moment there with me in verse 25. Notice verse 25. Then Zipporah took a flint, very razor sharp instrument, and cut off her son's foreskin and touched. Now, notice this. Moses has been inserted by the ESV editors. In fact, the NASB editors, I think, have Moses' name inserted as well. Different translations have Moses' name inserted in verse 25. But if you'll look to your footnote at the bottom, the original Hebrew says his. And so it would read this way. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched his feet with it and said, surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me. So why did Zipporah do what she did after she had performed the surgery? The Bible does not tell us. All right, number five. What is the bridegroom of blood? What in the world is that? You'll see that phrase twice. In verse 25, we see it. And in verse 26, we see it, a bridegroom of blood. This phrase and this term in the original language can also be translated a covenant relative by blood. A covenant relative by blood. It's a worthwhile Hebrew translation of bridegroom of blood. So what is the bridegroom of blood? Well, I'm going to go with it means that you are a covenant relative by blood. It speaks of a relative by covenant, a relative by law or by marriage, one who is because of the shedding of blood, you're now a part of our family. And then my last question would be, as you just study the text, I mean, why does the Lord let him alone? Why does the Lord let him alone? Well, because the son has been circumcised. So if this is Moses that the Lord is coming to kill, because Zipporah circumcises her son, one of her sons, then the wrath of God is satisfied against Moses and the Lord allows him to live. If this is perhaps Gershom, Moses' firstborn son, then the Lord's wrath against Gershom is satisfied, and because of the application of the blood, God's wrath passes over him. So why does the Lord let him alone? Because the son has been circumcised. Now here's the big question. Number seven for me is this. What in the world does all this mean? Do you now see why I have been troubled this week? All right. You think I'm just playing golf every day and having an easy life, eating Chick-fil-A drive-thru twice a day. This has been a tough week here, all right? It's been a tough week. But I pray that we'll see some insight in this. What does this all mean? Well, let me give you three things. Number one, always when you study your Bible in your community group, in your worship service, when you're preaching through the Scripture, when you're studying the Bible on your own, as our youth have been doing and are continuing to do in their Ignite Bible study and God time, the Ignite God time that our youth have been doing this month. The thing is this, you know, we need to interpret Scripture in its context. So number one, context is the key. Context is the key. Now, again, in verse 24, that him that is mentioned twice, it is a third person masculine singular. Just when you thought you were done with grammar, here you go to church and you're getting a grammar lesson. Well, grammar, y'all, is important. All right? I didn't learn it well until I was in the 12th grade. I was way behind. And thank the Lord for Miss Betty Jean Barker, who somehow was able by God to get me to understand the basics of grammar. It will take you a long way, all right? And so, young people, learning grammar is important. Studying your Bibles, you need to understand basic grammar to be able to understand it accurately. And the him here, again, is not specified. Well, it's third person masculine singular. We know that, but we don't know to whom this is referring. We have no, the Bible does not say. But let me insert my thought on this. Gershom, Moses' firstborn son, makes sense. Now you got to put your, all right, you got your thinking cap, lay them aside. You got to pick it up, all right, and you got to put it on. All right, you got to put your thinking cap on here, all right? Because I want you to drop back to verses we covered last week. Look at Exodus 4, 22 and 23. Right above what we just read. Same page and all. All right, verse 22. Here's the Lord speaking. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. This is the command of the Lord to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then notice what the Lord says. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So the Lord says that he will kill Pharaoh's firstborn son if Pharaoh refuses to allow his firstborn son, Israel, to leave Egypt and then go out and serve and worship him. Now, in the 10th plague that we will study eventually in our Exodus series, we see this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. Just jot it down. Exodus 12, 29. We see, hey, God is faithful, y'all. God keeps his word. God says, for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And bless your heart, guess what? That is true. If you will call upon the name, meaning who he is in his holiness and righteousness and sovereignty and purity and majesty, if you will call upon him who he is, his mercy and his grace, if you will call upon him, you will be saved. But listen, equally true are the promises from God that he will judge the sinner for his sin. Again, every sin will either be pardoned in Christ or punished in hell, and that's yours and mine. And so in the 10th plague, Exodus 12, 29 says that the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt. But you see, what God is saying here in these verses to his people is, God is saying, hey, I'm going to protect my people with a blood covenant. Because of a blood covenant, my people will not lose their first sons. They were going to get that Passover lamb and slay it, and then they're going to take the blood and put it on the sides of their doors and over the lintel of the door. And that way, when the angel of death comes, when the angel of the Lord passes through Egypt, he will pass over the homes that are by faith, trusting in what the Lord has communicated through his prophet to the people. The prophet is saying, hey, if you will trust the Lord and you will take a lamb as he has commanded you, and if you will kill that lamb and then you take the blood of that lamb and put it on your doorposts of your house, and then you go in and you're going to eat that lamb as a family, or if you need to, some neighbors can come and join you, but you eat the lamb, the blood is on your door, and the death angel will pass over you and will not take your firstborn sons from you. And so listen, this is my guess. I'm going to come to what we know in just a moment. That's the main part of the message. But if the him in verse 24 is Gershom, here's what you have. They're on their way to Egypt, and all of a sudden Gershom is deathly sick. That means he's about to die, if this is Gershom. But here's the scenario. Zipporah, seeing her son deathly ill and about to die, takes up the flint, very sharp, used in surgeries in that day, and she circumcises her son. And then, notice it, she does this. Then Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched his feet with it and said, surely you are a covenant relative of blood to me. You are a covenant relative of blood to me. What is she saying? She's saying we're now related by covenant. Now by covenant, we are protected by the blood. You are now my covenant relative. You are my relative by blood. You see, the whole Christian message is about what? Being redeemed by the blood of whom? Christ. We've sung about this morning. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that saves sinners from their sins. What does that mean? Do I have to get blood and smear it on me? Obviously, no. That physical reality in the old covenant has become a true, powerful, spiritual reality in the new covenant, because now everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The victory that Christ has won, we have sung about that this morning as well. The victory that we have in Christ, listen, He has disarmed principalities and powers. Christ is reigning right now. Right now. Some would say that's a thousand years is just speaking of the church age. And Christ has already defeated Satan. He has defamed him. He has defeated the evil forces that are against God and His church and against His Christ. And He is ruling and reigning right now in heaven. And listen, read Ephesians 2. We have been raised up and placed with Christ in the heavenlies right now. And so if you have been saved, you have been resurrected to life out of spiritual death into spiritual life. And Ephesians 2 says you are ruling and reigning with Christ right now. That doesn't mean you're not facing cancer. Doesn't mean you're facing the loss of a job or a loved one, or you're going through serious family discord. Doesn't mean that. But it does mean you're part of God's family. It means that you're secure in Christ. Go meditate on Ephesians 2 this afternoon when you have time. Think about the great truths. And so, beloved, listen to me. Context is the key in how I am understanding this passage. Look at point number 2. Circumcision is the lock. If context is the key, then circumcision is the lock. Circumcision is a word that is used over 70 times in the Bible. In fact, it's used 10 times in Genesis chapter 17. If you'll take your fingers that God gave you and flip over in your Bible to Genesis chapter 17 for a moment. I want you to see these foundational verses. Here is when the Lord gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. I want to go back to the Classicus Locus on this, that first mention of circumcision for the Lord and His people. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. The Lord says this, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." Verse 14 is very important. Look at it. "An uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Genesis 17, verses 10 through 14. Now, circumcision is a big deal for the Jewish people and a part of the Abrahamic covenant. Circumcision is huge. Now, if you fast forward for just a moment to the days of Jesus, like in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, Jesus is having a dispute with some Pharisees. And they're fussing about Jesus healing a man on the Sabbath day. And Jesus comes back at these Pharisees saying, "Oh, whoa, 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 really? Think about it. Wait a minute. Let me get this right. Now, all right, you guys circumcise 8-day-old boy babies even on the Sabbath break the law of Moses. Yeah, we do that. That's what they're going to have to say, because they do. So even on the Sabbath, when the Jews would not work, the Sabbath was a sacred day of rest and worship for the Jewish people, or it was supposed to be, right? And you're talking to some legalists there with the Pharisees, so for them it was. In fact, they'd be all on your business if you were doing any little thing more than what they thought you were supposed to be doing on the Sabbath. But it's what Jesus points back at them with Scripture is, but you know, you're circumcising little baby boys on their eighth day of life, and that's cool with you. But you see, you jumped my case, as it were, because I healed a man's body. This just doesn't compute, Jesus says. You see, circumcision was huge to the Jews, even so that they would even do it on the Sabbath day. That is the point that I'm trying to make. Circumcision is a huge thing for the Jews. Now, what's happening back in our text in Exodus 4, verses 24 to 26, would be the symbol of the covenant. The symbol of the covenant was performed on the son. All right, the symbol of the covenant was performed on the son, and he was considered a member of the covenant family. And here's what happened. God passed over him. God passed over him. Now, if you're back with me in Exodus 4, hold your place again and just go to Exodus 9. I want you to see Exodus 12. I'm sorry. Go to Exodus 12. Go to Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. It'll help you if you see this. I meant to tell you on Facebook yesterday, bring your thinking cap and your Bible. It's very important today. Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. All right, here we go. You got it? Say, I got it. All right. All right, rest of you got it. Got it. Verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you, stay with you a while, and you would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person shall eat of it." Do you see that? "No uncircumcised person shall eat of the Passover lamb. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you." And so only the circumcised of Israel, those Jewish males, along with the females, but if you're a male, you had to be circumcised to be able to eat the Passover lamb. Only those marked by the symbol of the covenant could partake of the Passover lamb. And so all Jewish males were circumcised. Guess what? On the eighth day of their life. You say, why was that? Because that's what the Lord told them to do. Amen? That's Genesis chapter 17. I want you to see today how your Bible connects, okay? This message today is only on three verses, but it's kind of pulling truth from Genesis and Exodus and in other passages in the Bible. And we've got to be able to see with our biblical lenses what God is saying to us today in this day. As we seek the Lord today in worship, what is he saying to us? And you might say, well, Pastor Jay, you know, this is old covenant, man. This is all, we don't bring sheep and goats and rams. We don't have them hitched up at the water fountain out there, you know, licking out water out of our water fountain. We don't want that. Y'all want that? I don't want that. We'd have to have extra committees if we had animals coming up. You got to clean up after animals come. Amen. We don't need that. That's the old covenant. And it is. And we're in the new covenant. Hallelujah. So the question is there circumcision in the new covenant? And there's an answer to that. And if you hold your place in Exodus 4, again, And flip with me to Romans for a moment. In fact, you may just want to go to Romans. It'll be all right. I have two different passages in Romans I want to share with you. This one, though, is in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And this is very worth the turn, all right? Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. The Apostle Paul writing here in Romans chapter 2, verses 25 to 29. Let's check it out. Paul says, "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." Now, that circumcision for the Jewish male on the eighth day of his life was very important to be a part of the outward family of God. To be a part of Israel, you had to have that covenant mark in your body. There was shedding of blood, there was the removal of some flesh, and you are a member of the people of God, Israel, in an outward way at least. Now notice this, verse 26. "So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" Keep going, verse 27. "Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code," or have the letter, literally, "and circumcision but break the law." Now, what you see there, and it's a little deep, but I told you, you've got to think today. We're not going to apologize for using our God-given minds, okay? If we can analyze teams for the big dance, okay? If we can analyze our sports data and different things, if we can learn calculus, we can study theology in the Bible. We ought to. And so what you see here, there's a difference between physical outward symbolism and an inner reality. Now, to bring it home, look at verses 28 and 29. Romans 2, 28 and 29. Bottom line, Apostle Paul, who is a Jew, said, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical." What? It is outward and physical. Well, the symbol in that circumcision in the flesh is outward and physical. You can count on it. Verse 29, "But a Jew is one," Paul says, "one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter." You see that? Very significant. Romans 2, verse 29. And so, is there circumcision in the new covenant? Yes, there is a circumcision of the heart. And only believers are members of the new covenant. Amen? This is why as Baptists who believe in confessions of faith and in creeds and knowing what Jesus we worship, it is not enough today to say, you know, we worship Jesus, and whichever one you want to come in and bow down to and worship, and that's your Jesus. No, there is one Jesus. And he is the Jesus as proclaimed in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And we are to worship him. And when we bow down to any other, even Jesus figure, we are idolaters. We must worship the Jesus who is, the Jesus who is the eternal Son of God, who proceeds from the eternal generation of the Son, the one who is as old as his father and older than his mother when he was born in Bethlehem. And so, yes, there is circumcision in the new covenant. And listen, it's not baptism. The circumcision today in the new covenant is the circumcision of the heart. You could call it regeneration. When God awakens your spiritually dead soul to the beauty of Christ and the hellishness of sin, and you now have a new life within your being that reaches out to God in faith, that is evidence of regeneration. That is evidence of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 2 in these verses 28 and 29. You see, it's the circumcision of the heart. We can baptize you and baptize you and baptize you over and over and over. You could have gone through circumcision and all these other things, and you can bring sacrifices to the tabernacle and then later to the temple. You can go through all these outward acts of worship and devotion and sincerity toward God. And yet if your heart has not been transformed by the Holy Spirit of God, you are not regenerated and you are not true Israel. And Paul makes that extremely clear in Romans chapter 9. There is Israel, and then there is the true Israel that is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, there is a spiritual circumcision of the heart mentioned in the New Testament. You see, you are now a part, Christian, of the covenant people of God because you believe in Jesus Christ. You have faith in Christ. So think about it. Context is the key. Circumcision is the lock. And salvation is the doorway. Salvation is the doorway. You see, passing over Gershom, if that's what happens in Exodus 4, passing over Gershom points us to the Passover, which then points us to the Christ. Amen. Paul says it. Just jot it down. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, the last part of chapter 5, verse 7. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Again, from Genesis 3:15 to the coming of Christ, and all the prophecies in the Old Testament saying Messiah is coming. There will be one born of a woman, born under the law, who will be sinless, and he will die. A torturous death, Isaiah 53. He will die for sinners that they may be redeemed, that they may be saved, that they may be born again, that they may be adopted into the family of God, that sinners will never face the wrath of God who find themselves trusting in the Messiah. And so passing over Gershom in Exodus 4, or Moses, points us to the Passover. It really works well if it's Gershom, because it's the firstborn sons that are under the wrath of God in that particular plague. But again, you pass over Gershom, that points us to the Passover in Exodus 12 of all the Israelite firstborn sons and those who are trusting in the Lord's word at that point by obeying that word. You see, a lot of people, they say, you know, yeah, I believe in the Lord. I believe in God, church. I just don't necessarily follow through with everything that He commands me to do. As a shepherd for your soul, could I say that that is a fearful way to think? Are you playing with God? You say He exists, but He doesn't excite you? G. Campbell Morgan said the worst form of blasphemy that can be committed by a human being is to say, God, I believe you exist. I believe you exist. But you just don't do anything for me. You don't excite me. Lukewarmness before the Lord is a very significant sin and a very common one in our day today. Brothers and sisters, Christ is our Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. And I want to tell you this, Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Listen, salvation is found only in Jesus Christ. The University of Mobile, when I'm teaching Introduction to Christian Worldview, Christian Theology, Apologetics, whatever it would be, I'm going to teach this to you right now. Some of you have this down already. You need to jot down these scriptures, all right? In your notes, jot these down. They're in the Facebook outline that I sent out yesterday as well. John chapter 5 and verse 23, Jesus says, if you do not honor the Son, then you do not honor the Father who sent him. That's John 5:23. So for all these people who say, you know, I worship God, I just don't believe Jesus is, you know, all that much.
I mean, I believe in God, I worship God, but I don't believe that Jesus is God's Son in human flesh. He's not the eternal Son of God. He's the highest created being of God or whatever, but he's not truly God and fully God. Well, Jesus says in John 5:23, if you do not honor the Son, then you do not honor the Father who sent the Son. That's John 5:23. John 14:6 is the other verse that I give. I have five. Could have more, but five is just a good number. Amen. Here's number two. John 14:6. You know this one. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he said this, no one comes to the Father except through me. Amen. That's what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14:6. Acts 4:12 says, this is Peter preaching now. Peter, before the Sanhedrin, says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You got it? John 5:23, John 14:6, Acts 4:12, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5. Number four, 1 John 2:23. 1 John 2:23. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:23, if you deny the Son, you also deny the Father. You see what I'm saying? If you deny the Son, you also deny the Father. So all of these religions, okay, even the religions that are a part of the Judeo-Christian tradition, as they're called, right? If you simply believe God is God, but Jesus is not the eternal Son of God in human flesh who died on Calvary's cross for sinners like you and me, and that everyone who will call upon the name of that Lord will be saved, if you do not believe that Jesus is who he is taught to be in Scripture, then you will not be saved. If you deny the Son, you also deny the Father. You see, if you have God as Father, then you have Jesus as your Son. And that's just how that works. One more. John 5:12. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. So if you want eternal life, you have to have Jesus. These are five different verses. I believe I counted correctly. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right? Six. The number of man, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Gave you 6, all right? The number of man, 6. Gave you 6 verses. I added 1 John 5:12. That's what I did. But they teach what's called the exclusivity of the gospel. And you're sitting there like, we got a wedding shower this afternoon. I mean, you talk about exclusivity of the gospel. Well, yes, we do have a wedding shower this afternoon. And I am talking about the exclusivity of the gospel because, beloved, we need to know some stuff. Man, the world is duping us and we're being drawn into worldly philosophies and ideologies all the time, every day, in every way. And everywhere we have a radio or a video or a TikTok or whatever it may be that we've got, we're getting these ideologies that are contrary to the Word of God. And so we need to know what the Bible is saying and teaching to us biblically and theologically. And what that big word means is Jesus is the only Savior. There is no other Savior. Circumcision won't save you. Baptism won't save you. Jesus is the Savior of sinners. Let me conclude this morning with this. Let me give you a couple of truths I want to write that should be on the screen. Listen, sinners are constantly in danger of God's wrath. I'll say it again. Sinners are constantly in danger of God's wrath. Now, what happens is this, we oftentimes wonder when we read a passage like Exodus 4, the first thing we think of is, why would the Lord want to put to death an innocent person? Why would God have an innocent person go through that ordeal? How does that work, God? Why do you do that? Well, we have to remember what the Bible teaches, that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We've all turned to our own way, Isaiah 53:6. See, no one deserves to be saved. No one is saved by their merit, what they do. We're saved by God's grace alone. Listen to Jesus. Okay, I don't write the mail. I'm just delivering it. John chapter 3, verse 36. I jot that one down. Check it out sometime. This is our lovey-dovey Jesus who loves everybody and leaves them be just where he finds them. That is not the Bible. Even in a disputed passage, go and sin no more. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Amen. Second part of that verse. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And so listen, if you're in this room this morning, young person, all right, stop TikTok for a minute. Stop Instagram for a minute. You know, listen to God through the Word. And listen, if you are religious and not saved, God's wrath is abiding on you, even though you say, well, hey, I'm doing pretty good. Had a great time last night, my friends. We got big plans for this week. I mean, hey, man, there are pleasures in sin for a season. But I need you to look at me and hear me say, as one who is called to preach the truth of God's Word, the pleasures of sin are temporary, fleeting, and ultimately unsatisfying. Only Jesus will satisfy the thirst of your soul. And so sinners are constantly in danger of God's wrath this very moment. If there's a sinner in this room, if there's a sinner, an unsaved person who would watch this service or this sermon on YouTube later on, and you are lost and something should happen to you, an air bubble in your brain, an aneurysm in your heart, a stroke, a heart attack, someone run over you in their vehicle, you trip, fall, hit your head, and you are out. You're gone. There is no hope for the one who is outside of Christ. No hope. In church, we've lost that understanding today in our theological perspectives. Another key thought here, God's wrath can only be satisfied by the means which he provides. God's wrath can only be satisfied by the means which he provides. You see, in Exodus 4, it was the cutting of the foreskin and the smearing of the blood that satisfied God's wrath. Now, it doesn't really matter how sincere Zipporah was in that. She did what was required of her. If you're still in Romans 2, flip over to Romans chapter 10. We're almost done. You've been extremely patient. Romans 10, I want to show you this very quickly. Romans 10, 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul again says this, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. He's talking about Israelites in the flesh, okay? He's talking about the Israelites in the flesh. Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Notice that. Paul says, hey, I give you credit, man. Y'all are zealous for God. I mean, just look at my testimony. Man, I dedicated myself and my donkey. I'd go round up those followers of Christ anywhere and everywhere and stone them to death. I was zealous for God. You could hear Paul in these very words describing himself before he was circumcised in the heart, regenerated, saved. He's just saying, man, you guys have a zeal, a passion for God, but notice it, but not according to knowledge. I mean, nobody was more passionate than me. Read Philippians 3. That's what he's saying. Nobody's got a better lineage. Nobody's got a better family. Nobody's got better theological training than I do. I have graduated from the top of the top of the top of Jewish seminaries. I have all this going for me. And then Christ saved me. And that was like a handful of manure. All those diplomas, all those certificates, all that physical outward religious act of sacrificing, circumcision, all of that stuff was pointing to the ultimate Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus saved Paul, all of that changed. You see, Christ, as it says in verse 4, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. He's the end of the law. What that means is the law is pointing us to Christ. You need Christ. And the last thing I'm going to say is this. The means of saving God's people always involves a blood covenant. The means of saving God's people always involves a blood covenant. This is our memory verse for the week. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, but this part especially. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Amen. That's our memory verse for this week. Listen, Christ's blood redeems us. Christ's blood satisfies God's wrath that is righteously against you. You see, we need to be saved. You need to be saved. And you're not saved by cutting a foreskin or by any other religious activity, walking an aisle, signing a card, saying a prayer, being a good person, trying to do what's best, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Listen, the Bible says there is only one way for salvation, and that is through faith in Christ. We are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as I conclude, who's the him in Exodus 4? I have an opinion. I could be wrong. It really doesn't matter. Who's the covenant relative of blood? I have an opinion. I could be wrong. But what Zipporah, this is what you must see. What Zipporah did in Exodus 4, verse 25, what Zipporah did in this text is a foreshadowing of the Passover, which is in and of itself a foreshadowing of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That is what we see. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. God saves his people through the shedding of blood. Zipporah, listen, here it goes. Zipporah either got her husband back because God was going to kill Moses, or she got her son back. One way or the other, God passed over them because his wrath had been satisfied at that moment. See, we stand before a holy God, guilty of sin. We deserve death. We deserve hell. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Right? We've all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, we deserve, Genesis 17:14, we deserve to be cut off out of the land of the living. But God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, Christ died for sin once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18. We do not come before God, beloved, with our sincerity. We do not come before God with our religion. We do not come before God comparing ourselves to other children or youth or college students or adults. We come before God pleading the blood of Christ. Flee to Christ. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ this morning. Turn to Christ. Trust in Christ. As we sang earlier this morning, Christ is your only hope. There are beautiful words I want to share with you for just a moment as we close. I want you to listen to them. Beautiful hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Where are you today? You feeling dirty? feeling unloved, unwanted, no purpose in life. Conviction upon you, but you keep resisting. Listen, turn from sin and trust in Christ. There is a fountain that's overflowing, filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, as it says here poetically. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I want to read stanza number 3. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Listen to verse 4, stanza 4. Ere since by faith I saw the stream. Listen carefully. Ere since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When the poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. This morning, listen, there is hope. There is hope for you. There is hope for your friends. There's hope for your teammates. There's hope for your parents, for your grandparents, for your children, for your grandchildren. There is hope today in Christ. Let's seek Him. For those who aren't looking for Him on their own, let's go before the Lord on their behalf. Just as Jairus' father, when his daughter could not go to Jesus, he went to Jesus on her behalf and cried out to Jesus to heal his daughter and end up raising her from death. There may be some today as we seek God fervently, vigilantly, consistently, passionately, as we plead for God to open their eyes and change their hearts and save them. There will be children born again, lives transformed, lost sheep brought back home. There is hope today because, brothers and sisters, and y'all know this, we have the gospel, the good news. It's good news. It is good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looks upon hopelessly sinful people. And He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who will turn from their sin, that's repentance, and believe in Christ, that is faith, will be reconciled to God forever. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Would you bow your heads with me?